1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, we are looking at the pastor. Yep. Well, listen, it's hard enough for me to talk about what my job is, let alone know that everybody can hear me.
Is it on?
There it goes. All right, we've looked at the qualifications. He ought to be this, he can't be that. Last week we focused heavily on the fact that he ought to be a man of biblical education, that he ought to be able to defend what he believes and be able to speak scripturally and from scripture, applying liberally the word of God to everything that he has to say. There's a lot of preachers who get into politics, who get into idealism, who get into different theories of things. Our job as pastors is to solely speak of the word. Now, I can apply that to what I see in politics, but it must come from the word. I can speak on what's going on in the area around us. I can speak on what's going on in the homes. I can speak on a lot of different things, but it must be from Scripture. And you can't speak from Scripture on all things unless you study those things. Pastors, they ought to take hours in preparation of their messages, hours in preparation of their own selves, fixing and tuning their own hearts in these things. A pastor without the Word of God is not a pastor. Something I said last week, and I'll stand by it, is the fact that the best that the pastor can give to you, the only thing he has to offer, the only thing I have to offer, is what the Word of God says. That's what I have to bring to every situation. I can make you a meal, but it won't do as good as I think the Word of God will. I could be there for you. I could hold your hand. I could pray for you at your bedside. I could do all those things. But the greatest, the only real thing of substance I can bring to you is what the Lord has already brought to you. That's the best that we can do. And that's important for the pastors of this world to understand that that is what they are. That is who they are. Arbiters of the Word of God. When he prays, it is because the Word of God tells him he should. When he serves the church, it is because that is how God laid out his behavior pattern in the Word of God. That is what we must cling to. This new ideaism where we branch business with the church, that's not going to work. Well, we got to get X amount of people in the seats, and this is what we've got to do to get X amount of people in the seats. And then we've got to get people built up, and it's almost like a sales team. But having gone through much sales training in my life, when I sit there and I see some of this new age way of inviting people to church and bringing people in, that's why I appreciated Brother Charlie's devotion so much this morning. That is the way to do it. That's the proper way to do it. Nowadays, it's sales tactics in a lot of these franchise churches to get people in, to get their attention, to get them to stay for a while. We got to change the music. We got to change the. The only thing we have is the Word of God. And things that are found and based in the Word of God. So then, as we move on, what is the pastor's obligations? What does he do with his time? What are his responsibilities? Well, number one, the pastors, they are the leaders of the church. Now, who is the head of the church? That's Jesus Christ. There's no question in that. Again, going back to why the pastor must first have a solid education in the Word. Why he must have a sanctified and pure life. So he is sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He is paying attention to the instructions given to him. And he can lead as Christ has him to lead. It is not up to his ideas. Now, over the period of the last few years, I've had a few ideas. And the Lord's blessed some and not so much others. And that's how we can tell. And from there, you hone in and you pay attention. But the pastors are supposed to be the leaders of a church. As an elder, a pastor is to lead by example. This means he is to lead with authority. But whose authority? His authority? Should you look at the age of my face? Oh, man, something bad happened this weekend. I had my mom and my dad over for Thanksgiving. went through the line at the grocery store, and I got sage for the turkey and for the stuffing. And the lady, the young lady behind the counter, she's ringing it. She goes, "Sage, what are you using that for?" And I go, "Oh, is this for the turkey and for the stuffing?" She goes, "Oh, for cooking?" And I said, "Yes." Now there was a little bit older of a lady bagging the groceries, and she looked over at me. She goes, "Kids, they don't know anything, huh?" She felt, I couldn't tell who felt more insulted, the lady ringing me up or me. But no, is this my authority? No. Is this my authority? No. Should it be my years of experience? Should it be the gruffness of my voice? Should it be my ability to manipulate people into doing what I want them to do? None of those things are proper biblical authority. Who is the authority behind the pastor? And that's the Lord. And the moment the pastor stops obeying the Lord, he loses that authority. The moment he loses those qualifications, he loses that authority. I've known a lot of pastors that'll sit there and they'll preach against having affairs, and they'll preach against divorce, and they'll preach against certain things. And then it happens in their life, and all of a sudden they found this brand new permission from God. Why? Because they don't want to do anything else, so they stay in the pastorate. Once you mess up, once you're out there getting arrested, once you're out there, you've become a brawler, you've become whatever, you've lost your right to be there. You've lost that. The authority of any leadership of the church, the authority of the church itself, belongs to the Lord. And once you move from the obedience of the Lord, you lose the authority. It is a God-given authority. Looking at 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And that's exactly what the pastor needs to do. He needs to be able to take care of things. If he can't notice things going wrong in the physical structure of the house, he won't be able to notice what's going wrong in the physical structure of the church. And if he can't tell what's going wrong with the emotions and the lives of the people that are in his family, how is he going to be able to do so with the members of the church? How is he going to be able to tell that there's a problem here or there's a problem there? How is he going to know how to be a help and how to do those things if he doesn't rule his own house well? But the fact of the matter is, the pastor's duty is laid out right there. How shall he take care of the church? And that's what the pastor does. He takes care of the church. It is my responsibility as every pastor that's ever pastored this church to take care of the people. And we see in there that idea that along with him being the leader, that the church members are expected to obey their pastors, provided it's biblical. You following me? Amen. Now, every pastor I've ever heard talk about this, now, church members, you ought to obey your pastor, but I've seen enough to want to throw that addendum in there. That along with obeying the pastors, it must be a scriptural thing that the pastor is asking you to do. Because I've known some pastors, not closely, not folks, but you hear the horror stories of pastors who have asked unbiblical things of the people and have demanded unbiblical things of the people. And that's led to a church abuse, and that's led to the trouble and problems. So if you go to Hebrews 13, verse 17, you see, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." 1 Corinthians 16:16 says the same, that ye submit yourselves unto such. Now, what does that mean? Hey, guys, listen, here's what the Bible says we ought to do, and this is what I believe we ought to do, and what do you think? And there could be some discussion, but for the most part, when it comes down to biblical things, if the pastor's on the Bible, that's where we go. Now, we've come up with other things. We have our business meetings where we debate and we discuss things. And that is perfectly normal. Under no circumstances do I say, hey, this ought to be blue, and we don't have a conversation about that, right? Now, I am the tiebreaker, I guess. I can sit there and say, hey, listen, this is what I really think it is. But ultimately, it all comes down to the church votes. I had another conversation with somebody that don't understand our church. Well, what Who gives your church orders as to what to do and when to do it? I said, well, the Lord. Yeah, but what person? Well, we vote on that. Okay, well, what happens if this needs to be done? Well, if it's like a maintenance emergency thing, we just get it done. But if it's something else, we'll vote and we'll take care of it. Well, so everybody gets to say, well, yeah, everybody gets to say it. You know, not most folks, you know, depending on the situation, most folks don't really know what to do about it, so they'll just go with what makes sense. You know, I've been there a few times where I've just been like, well, honestly, I don't know what kind of cement is better, this one or that one. So, well, what does everybody say? Okay, well, that sounds good to me. You got me sold. But no, there's going to be those. But when it comes down to it, there should be a submission to the pastor. Again, it must be biblical. It must be, hey, I see in Scripture, and I don't mind slowing down to stop and bring forth the Scripture as to why we believe something, why we preach something, why we go somewhere. Why? Because I ought to be okay with you checking my work. Because this right here is an open book test, and you all got the book open. Right? It should be like that. So there should be some authority behind the pastor. Then there's action, there's delegation things that take place. While the pastor is the head teacher, I can't teach every Sunday school class. I can't do every discipleship that we're ever going to need. There will be things. Right now we've got Sunday school teachers teaching, and that's wonderful. We've got people who come forward and they give devotions, and those are wonderful. While I'm supposed to be in charge of the worship, I can't play the piano. We've got people to do that. We've got three different people who can lead singing. Right now, some of them are sick, and we're praying for the quick recovery for them, but we've got three people who can do that. We delegate things out, but ultimately, when it comes down to it, the pastor should have a say and should have leadership in those things. But it is not... How do I put this? It is not I sit in a chair and I bark out what should happen. The pastors that I grew up under were pastors that said, hey, we're having a work day on such and such a day at such and such a time. And they were there an hour early. And they got their hands dirty. And they put themselves into it. Even Brother Hugin with his arthritis that he had would sit there and be there in that moment. And when the work was just a little bit too much for what his joints could handle, he was always there to go grab food and drinks and things like that to bolster the people that were doing it and lend wisdom and instruction and things like that. He ought to lead by example. When the pastor preaches about a sanctified lifestyle, you ought to be able to see his sanctified lifestyle, not just in his preaching, but in what he's doing. When he preaches about how to handle situations, you ought to be able to see him handle those things that way. The pastor shouldn't be the last one to show up on a Sunday. He shouldn't really be the first one to go. I could probably count on one shop teacher's hand the amount of times I left before everybody else. Right? And that's fine. That's what it's supposed to be. He's supposed to be an example. He's supposed to be an example in that. If anybody's good at Bible reading their Bible, it should be the pastor. If anybody's got a deep study life, it should be the pastor. For no other reason than the fact that he's a member and he is the lead member of the church. So he should be an example to everybody. Hey, if I ought to be tempered in the business meeting, everybody ought to be tempered in the business meeting. And again, just being that example, one who has his hands readily into the work. He is to be a servant leader modeled after the example of Christ. Matthew 20, verse 26. Matthew 20 and verse 26 says, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your master, or minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now we see in Scripture where the office of the deacon or the responsibility of the deacon came out of the need for the pastor to stay in the Word. It is still the pastor's focus to minister and be a blessing to others. When you look at Jesus Christ kneeling down, washing the feet of his disciples, that is what the pastor is. He bears your burdens. He prays for you. He cares about the events of your life. If you need him, if there's some place where he could be a blessing to you, that is where he ought to be. So often I hear that phrase, well, I don't want to be a bother to you. I know you're busy. I don't want to be a bother. Listen, if enough people tell me they don't want to bother me, I ain't going to be busy. As the role of the pastor to be busy among the people. When I came here, I left behind career. I left behind roots. Why? To be that person for you. That ought to be what I ought to be to you. Just given that opportunity to be a blessing and to serve folks as needed. Well, now wait a minute, Pastor. We were always told that we ought to help you and give you a double blessing. Yeah, that's the way that works. You throw at me, I throw at you. That's how we do. Should go both ways. I pour out my love on you. You pour out your love on me, and then everybody does what? Everybody feels loved. That's what not being selfish is. When you care for others and others care for you, no one's needs get lost in the balance. No one's wants it. There's nobody always giving and somebody always taking when everyone is always giving and always saying thank you to receive. Acts chapter 1 verse 10 tells us, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Acts 6 verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The pastor is responsible over the matters and the doings of the church. When he sits there and he looks at certain things and he says, you know what? This isn't working right. We need to change this. When he looks at the, we're looking at the conference. I got to look at that every year. Is this working? Is this what we need it to be? Do we have the ability to do stuff like this? How can we change this? How can we better this? When it comes down to our education stuff, do me a favor. Take a trip downstairs this morning. Take a look at some of those classrooms. Now that you can see the classrooms. We got some bright lights down there. And I'm looking down through the classrooms and I'm seeing some furniture that is older than me, that is in worse condition than me. And the storage stuff on the floor. I went into Sister Paula's room and all the chairs are the same size. So I can only assume poor Sister Paula is getting down to a child-sized chair every Sunday. And that's not comfortable. But the problem is with the Sunday school teachers we have down there, and I can talk about them, they will never say anything about it. They're never going to say anything about it. But I went down there, and I got to say something about it. We need to do something with those rooms down there. We don't have to make it extravagant. We don't have to make it, you know, gold-plated and cushy-lined, because, again, it's still going to be kids down there. But we can change some of those rooms to fit the needs, update the furniture. I can't remember whose classroom I was in, but I set down my cup of coffee while I was putting something together, and the heat from my coffee melted into the layers of paint on that table. And I go, oh, boy. I go, that's probably not good. Right? So there comes moments where the pastor walks around and goes, okay, we need to paint the fellowship hall. Okay, we need to do this. We need to do that. That's one of the things that the pastor can do. Now, is he the only one who's allowed to do that? Uh-uh. We all chip into this building. We all serve the Lord. We can all do that. But if anybody's doing it, it better be him too. Does that make sense? He ought to be one to sit there and say, that's not good. He can't be the only one, but he ought to be one of them. He has as well... The position to give clear direction to the church and church's external activities. 1 Corinthians 14:8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Strong biblical leadership will produce strong biblical churches. And that has been one of our problems for the longest time, is people are getting too wishy-washy on doctrine. People are getting too wishy-washy on standards for ourselves, how we dress, how we talk, how we act. But some preachers are getting too wishy-washy. I talked to one down in Florida. Well, you can't preach on dress down here, brother, because nobody listens. Well, I didn't know knowing that people would listen was the criteria for preaching. If I could only preach when I knew people would pay attention, there'd be no preachers to do anything at all. Right? There's always going to be somebody out there with stuck ears. You just got to preach the truth anyway. For no other reason than the fact that Jesus said, preach it. The fact that the Bible tells you to. All right, Paul gave us that admission. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Folks, we got some sermons that we preach around here that are out of season. They are outdated in a lot of people's opinions. But it doesn't matter. It's still the truth. Still necessary. Still something that we need. All right, pastors are to be the teachers of the church. As a shepherd, a pastor is to feed the church. He serves as a shepherd under the direction of the chief shepherd and is responsible to teach and nurture the flock. Acts 20, verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, why? Why must, if everybody's got a Bible, why must we feed the people of God? Why? Well, it's very simple, because there's a lot of junk food out there. A lot of junk food out there. And what I have at best is I've got maybe, I guess it really just depends on how you count Sunday school, but I just have a handful of hours in what could otherwise be a sea of Netflix, YouTube, channel, you know, Fox, sports, commercials, movies. I get the short end of the time stick. The Word of God, the preaching of it, gets a very small amount. There's an abundance of garbage to entertain and teach yourself with. But the truth is what's going to edify you. So, for instance, if I were to go to the store, there are in the center aisles what? Candy aisles, cookie aisles, potato chip aisles, all sorts of other goodies, right, in those center aisles. Cereal that are supposed to be a part of a balanced breakfast. Whose balance we're using, I don't know. But you, in those center aisles, you've got a bunch of not-so-good-for-you stuff, yes? Stuff your doctor says, now listen here, you really shouldn't be having that. But you look at the outer ring of the food. Your meats, your veggies, your dairy, all that stuff around the outside. That's good for you. Where's the balance in that? There's far more bad in there than there is good. I've got to feed you. Number one, because that is the purpose of the pastor. That is the purpose of the church, for us all to come together and be spiritually fed. If I don't, there's spiritual malnourishment. There's an abundance of things to put your eyes in front of, but there's nothing of real good nourishment out there. It must be supplied here in the church. Now, why else? If I don't do it, somebody else will. And that other person might be somebody who, as we're going to talk about later today, is just trying to make a buck off of you. Is just trying to keep your attention so you'll buy their book and think about how wonderful their named ministries are. He is to preach and teach the Word of God. To bring the Bible out and teach it. Now, I firmly believe this. Any child of God who puts their mind to it, the Holy Spirit will help you understand this book. But you need a pastor to teach. You need teaching. You need education. Where there's guidance, where there's structure, where there is motivation, where it's going to happen whether you feel like it or not. You come into this church, the preaching's going to happen. Whether you're here or not, the preaching is going to happen. But we need that track. We need someone that is listening to the Lord to guide you. So it's his job to teach. The goal of the teaching. What's the goal of the teaching? Pastors are like coaches whose goal is to bring their team or a group to a peak physical condition at just the right moment so they can compete. And win. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, this should be a very familiar passage of scripture. It says, and he gave some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Anybody here on Thanksgiving, you watch the football game? Anybody watch the football game? Go ahead and pop a hand up if you watch the football game. Raise your hand if you did not. Now, I know just a little bit about football. Just a little bit. And I'm always stuck there because I'll watch it if there's nothing else going on and I don't really, there's a lull in the conversation and I don't know what to throw in there. I'll sit there, I'll turn my eyes to the game on a Thanksgiving and just say, okay, all right, I get the, I know what the fourth down is. I get this stuff. But if you were to put me out there on that field, hot mess. People, okay, all right, now come over here, okay. Now, when we say throw, you throw, okay. And I don't know if you guys saw that one terrible throw where the guy was getting tackled and it was just went, boo. That would probably be almost every one of my throws. You put me in front of that many people. You tell me to run with the ball. I'd be as winded as all get out. What would it take? It would take practice. It would take effort. It would take energy to learn and to practice. When it comes down to taming this flesh, the impulses that it has, I want to do this, I want to do that, regardless of whether God says it's right or wrong. When it comes down to taming that, that's difficult. The purpose of biblical education is not thought control. It's teaching you how to control you according to the Bible. Right, when I used to do that with dog training, people would always sit there and say, well, how easy is it to train a dog? I go, I don't train dogs. I train people to train dogs. That's my job. I teach you so you can go home and teach your dog. What am I doing now? I'm up here teaching you to control what? To control you. I'm teaching you how to control you in biblical practices and so that you can control yourself in biblical ways. So you can sit there and say, okay, I see the inherent dangers of this. I see where the scripture warns me about this. I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. So when the temptation gets high, you are strong enough to sit there and say, no, that's not right. Not because my pastor said so, not because mommy and daddy said so, but because God said so. But because I can see in Scripture, and because I can see it through Scripture, I can see the problems with it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. Again, that's where we ought to be. That is the height of Christian strength. When you go through hard times, when your heart is broken, when you're miserable, when you're in grief, and it sets on you. The holidays are always difficult for people in that way because, you know, grief comes back, memories come back. It can be a very difficult time for folks. But it's in these moments we know through biblical teaching how to go and find some relief, how to go and find some, the word relief is the only one that comes to mind, where I can go before the Lord and get comfort from Him during those times of terrible grief and suffering. The pastor's goal in education should be twofold based on this passage of Scripture. Number one, to perfect the saints, right? To teach and to educate to where you can see what's going on and say, that is wrong. And again, that would be my goal point number one underneath that is for you to be able to say this is wrong because the Bible says so and not just because that's not what my church believes. You ever have that conversation? Does your church believe this? Does your church believe that? Well, no, what you need to understand is not whether we believe it or not. That's what the Bible says. I just so happen to believe what it says. It has nothing to do with me. I'm just along for the ride. It's not my vehicle. It's not my destination. I'm just in the car. That's it. That's what the Lord says. And I know He says that by this scripture and that scripture and what this says. Right? Going away from, well, if I don't believe this, then there will be trouble in the church. If I don't believe this, then mom and dad will get after me. Grandma, grandpa will get after me. The pastor will get after me. Those people at the church will get after me. No, I believe this because that's what the Bible says. And the Bible's never been wrong. I've never lived it and had it come back on me in a bad way outside of persecution. And to where I could literally say, well, that was definitely because I followed the Lord. The second point there would also be to edify the church body, to build it up, to strengthen you so that you can be an encouragement. You can be a source of strength to the people around you, so that you can be a soul winner, so that you can be somebody in the church encouraging others to build each other up. A lot of churches out there, they cut each other down. There's two or three people in there, man. They got to be the most important person of anything, and they'll cut other people down, and they'll make other people feel miserable. That's not what a church is for. By lifting up the Word of God and you know, helping each other and pushing each other along, we all win. We were playing a game with Xander, and bless his heart, he's used to games where you can either win or you can lose by yourself. So we're a big game. When we do our board game nights, we do Monopoly. And four people go in. Now it's five because Gideon plays. Don't ever play Monopoly with Gideon. He will win. He's serious. But anyway, five people go in, only one winner comes out. Well, we were playing a game where we could all win or we could all lose. And he didn't understand that. Took him a second to try to figure that. Hey, did you know as a church, this isn't a one person wins and everybody else fails, or one person wins more than anybody else. We could all win. We could all win. When Paul talks about the Christian race, we can all win. There's not one winner in that race. We can all win. And that'll be our goal, to see that everybody wins. Everybody goes across with as little sin as possible, with as little regret as possible, with as little hurt as possible. We got to make sure that that happens among each other. There's expectations that come to the teachers. Pastoral ministry is encapsulated so much in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." To the ministry of the word. Why must the pastor spend so much time in study? Well, if you're going to speak on the book, you better know it. And what is the one thing you have to give to the people? The word. Listen, I don't have any abracadabra hocus pocus in my pockets. There's a lot of people out there taught by the Pentecostals, taught by people who copied off of Baal worship and copied off of paganism, that believe that certain rituals and certain rites will bring healing. And listen, it is not my prayer that heals you. It is the Lord who does so. It is not me giving you a handful of verses that you can meditate and repeat in your mind, and all of a sudden it brings special magic energy into your life and wonderful things happen. No, you'll either pass or fail based on your obedience or God's blessing and His will in that situation. Wow, how did that happen? Somebody hit me with that again. Matt, you are very lucky. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Well, Matt, you must be very good. I'm not. You ever see that expression, self-made man? You ever hear that? I am not that. No one I ever knew is. No one who ever knew the Lord is. The Lord saved you. Without that, you wouldn't have nothing. The Lord put you where He put you. Without that, you didn't get to choose where you were born. You didn't get to choose what family. You didn't get to choose a lot of things. You don't get to choose your salvation. You don't get to choose your eternity. There's a lot of things in life you don't get to choose. A lot of it comes from the Lord. And when the Lord is blessing you in your life, you need to recognize that it's not you. Yes, you're doing hard work. Yes, you're doing things that God would bless. But ultimately, God blessed that situation for you to be able to do so. Because for every hardworking person I know out there, there might be, well, for every five hardworking people out there, there might be one person who could outwork you but has a medical problem now. You know what I mean? Somebody who has a better work ethic than you, despite how much work you can get done, and they're injured and they can't go out there. You need to be glad for the blessings that God has given you. The point I'm trying to make is that he ought to give himself to the word, because the only thing he has is that blessing from the Lord. So when he's handling that word out, he must know it. Right? So it is what he does. It is everything that he is. He must give himself entirely to the word of God. So many people out there, they're proud of their doctorates. They're proud of their this. They're proud of their that. They come up with new imaginations of things. No, give yourself to the word. And it doesn't just go for the pastor. It should be for every member of the church who have given themselves wholeheartedly to the word. Well, what about this book? Well, what about that book? What about this writer? What about these ministries over here? They say this. Well, looking at it through the light of the word of God, no. Okay, but you seem satisfied just to look at that. There are other things out there. I'm not satisfied by any of those things. I'm satisfied by this. I've heard the doctrines of hundreds of men, all of them lies, all of them in trouble, all of them failures. Well, what about this? Joseph Smith, he had a lot of really good things to say. You know what? Joseph Smith was a man who could walk up to a husband and say, listen, God has given your wife to me. And depending on how weak-willed that man was, he'd let that happen. Now, where in the Bible does it say to do that? Because I could point to a couple dozen where it talks about how that ought not to be how a man behaves. Yeah? I'm not satisfied with those things. Well, that's very narrow-minded of you. You know what? If there's that kind of business in the broad path, leave me in the narrow one. Leave me in the narrow one. Not just to give himself to the word of God, but he must labor in the word of God. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Labor in the word of doctrine. There ought to be hours. There ought to be examinations and re-examinations. There ought to be checks, double checks, and rechecks. There ought to be a constant feeding of himself. One of the greatest blessings I have found since I became a pastor is to spend more time listening to preaching. Good, solid biblical preaching. Because I can't remember who I was joking with. I think it might have been Tim Cavanaugh. He was talking about, we had church and then pastor preached on this. And I said, man, I didn't get to hear my pastor preach at all. You know? And that's how it is. So no, when it comes down to it, there's tapes we've got back there. I mean, I've got Brother Titus back there. I've got a few other great men preachers back there still working through all those tapes. I need the preaching of the Word of God from men who have it, from men who care for it. Not random preaching, not preaching from who this or that. I'll listen to some of the younger preachers. I'll listen to the preachers who are in pulpits that we fellowship, and I'll listen to them. Why? Because I love preaching, just because I love those guys? No, because there ought to be labor in the Word of God. There ought to be work. And what is that work? What is that labor? It's study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As easy as it is to understand the Bible for those who've studied it for a while, don't get too arrogant. Remember, it still requires careful study. Remember, it still requires slow piecing through. It is a translation of a translation. We must be mindful. We must be careful. And while I will live, breathe, I firmly do not believe that after the 1611 was translated, I firmly believe that we will never have an accurate translation more accurate than this. That I don't think anybody's ever going to be able to come to me and say, hey, look, we got a brand new translation, give it a shot, and I'm even going to be tempted. Not just because I'm narrow-minded, but because of what I know of the manuscripts. I think this is going to be the last one, folks. I really do. It's the only one I'm going to use. So it takes effort. It takes time. Our English is deteriorating. You got to correct yourself as you study it. You got to correct the common vernacular as you study it to go back to the way that it was originally meant. But study to show thyself approved unto God. It is not my job to be well versed enough to be able to impress you, or to impress myself, or to impress other pastors. It is my duty, the duty of the pastor, to impress the Lord with what I know. To be able to sit there and say, seek the approval of God with my level of study. Could you imagine that? Examine yourself right now. Could you imagine standing before the Lord and He's giving you a grade on your Bible study? It's high school or college all over again, and you're meeting with the Lord and He is your teacher, and He's looked down on your study habits and He's giving you a grade. Wouldn't that just shake your hands up a little bit? Would that just make you nervous a little bit? Lord looking down on how much you studied for the test that we call life. He is to preach the word. He's to preach the word. Now listen, I know folks get creative out there, but we don't get the cause to be creative. We need this. We need this book. It was Halloween. Somebody wrote an article about one of these big non-denominational churches. They did a Halloween service. Remember the Addams Family? They did the Addams Family like thing, and they tried to bring out biblical principles from each of the members of the Addams Family. And for those of you who know that show, I'll let you just try. That was the whole purpose of it. They had pictures of them in the back, members who dressed up like these characters, pictures of them in the back. And we're going to preach a sermon. Why? Because people relate to that. Listen, I'm okay with making a reference to a thing here or there, but to go macabre and try to make it biblical as a hard sell for the Lord. So listen, when He preaches, it ought to be the Word. Not newfangled contraptions, not social justice and things like that, but what He ought to preach is what God would have Him to preach. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive me for going over. But Lord, I get passionate about these things because, Lord, if I ever do them wrong, what great punishment there will be. Lord, help us to focus solely on Your word and Your word alone. For its name of Jesus we pray. Amen.